Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
We're going to jump into the Word. Amen. Somebody say the Word is important to me. The Word is everything. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of his mouth. We are in a season, in a time where I believe we're probably in the most biblically illiterate generation in America. What I mean by that is people don't know the Bible for many different reasons. I remember I was when I was teaching, I grew up in church. So I was privileged to grow up in church. And Sundays was just church. It's the day you go to church. And I remember the first time I invited somebody to church with me. And she said, I got to do laundry. I said, you don't do laundry on Sundays. She didn't go to church, but that was the life that she lived. And so coming to church on Sundays meant that our whole schedule had to change, because when was she going to do her laundry? And I didn't realize how that one little adjustment was such a, well, literally is a big deal for many people. And, you know, I think that we are in a time where people are not uncertain about the need for a spiritual connection, wherever that spiritual connection might come, whether it's going to come through Jesus, or whether it's going to come through reading the Bible, or is it going to come through doing yoga, or whether it's going to come through Buddhism or mysticism or wherever it is. But people today, although they might be biblically illiterate, people are still hungry for God. People are hungry for God. They're hungry for the more that they know is out there somewhere. That's why people smoke weed. If not, you will be able to just deal with what's going on in front of you. But people smoke to get to a new high. Where are you trying to go? Where are you trying to go? See? So we try to get high because we try to escape what's going on here. People are hungry, longing for another experience that is beyond this life. And what we are saying is that you're hungry for God, and that whatever you're looking for in any means, drugs, alternative medications, doesn't matter. You're never going to find the ultimate fulfillment you need except for in Jesus. One encounter with the power of God has the ability to change everything in our lives. I say all that to say, we're living in a time where people are not satisfied with just words. People don't just want to hear you talk about God and talk about Jesus. People want to see some demonstration. They want to see some proof. They want to see evidence that the God you serve and the God you say you know, where are the results? And that's what we are preaching about when we talk about signs and wonders. That God wants his people to be people that can validate and authenticate his message. The message of his love, the message of his grace, the message of his forgiveness, the message of his hope. It's not enough just to tell people God is good. We want to show people that he's good. David said, we need to taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. We need to provide people with taste and see experiences. The Bible says that you are the salt and the light of the earth. Well, you taste salt and you see light. So in order for people to have a taste and see experience, they need to taste and exceed you, because you're the salt and the light of the world. Today's message is a continuation of where I left off last week, and we're concluding our Signs and Wonders series, where I talked about Jonah. Jonah, the prophet. The Bible says that Jonah became a sign to Nineveh. And so we learned last week that God wants to use you to work signs and wonders, but he also wants to actually make you into a sign and a wonder, like he did with Jonah. That in your life, you will be a sign to the people around you that God is good, that God loves us, that God cares, that God has a voice, that God speaks, that God wants to be involved with the affairs of life, and he wants to use you to actually do it. And Jonah became a sign. Now, the thing about Jonah was, before Jonah became a sign, Jonah ran from God. God, the Bible says that God spoke to Jonah and gave him a word to go to the city called Nineveh. And when he heard the word, the Bible says he got up and he ran to Tarshish. He got on a ship and tried to go to a completely different place that God told him to go. Why would he do that? If God said, go to Nineveh, why are you trying to go somewhere else? It's not an uncommon thing. Many of us, we hear from God. And God speaks to us and might give us instructions. But for some reason, we think that God's instructions or his commands are a suggestion. You know, sometimes we treat God like we treat our friends. Sometimes-ish. Sometimes you want to listen. Sometimes you want to do what he says to do. And other times, Sometimes you want to pray, sometimes we don't. Sometimes you want to come to church, sometimes we don't. Right? But when we get to a place that Jonah did, see, Jonah ran from God, ended up in the belly of a fish. Supernaturally, the Bible says, when he ran, his disobedience not only affected his life, but it affected the lives of those around him. And there was a ship that was rocked with waves and seas, and the people were about to die because of Jonah's disobedience. And I can't help but think about the fact that how many people's lives are affected by our unwillingness to follow God and to do what God asks us to do. Real quick, the very first time God used me miraculously that I can remember, I was sitting down in a room like this, and there was a young lady who came in the room behind me, and I just felt like this burden on my heart for the person. I didn't know her. That was my first time seeing her. It was a youth service. It was a youth meeting. And so I was about 15 years old. And I felt this burden on my heart, like when she walked in, and I'm like, what is that? I was just saved for about a year. I got saved when I was a freshman in high school. When I was being saved, I gave my heart to Christ. I made a decision to follow Jesus. I made a decision to become a disciple of Christ. I didn't want to go to hell. And so I prayed and said, Lord, save me. And I want to know you. All right? And so I remember she came in the room, and after the whole time, I'm like, what is that feeling? It wasn't going away. It wasn't the first time I felt it, but this was the first time I actually turned and asked God, what am I feeling? And when I asked God what I'm feeling, he said to me, I want you to pray for her. That was the voice of God. I was just hearing the voice of God. So it was like a voice that, or a thought that came up in my heart that I didn't think of. And he said, I want you to pray for her. And so the whole time I was like thinking like, nah, maybe I ate something. I'm getting a little heartburn. And I'm trying to find a way to explain away what I just felt. Long story short, by the end of the night, we were about to go home. And I just told everybody that was with me, I was like, y'all, I think we need to pray for her. I say we because I didn't want to do it by myself. But I stopped the whole meeting. I said, I think we need to pray for her before we leave. And I told her to stand up, and I went, and I just, you know, I didn't know what to pray for. I just put my hand on her shoulder, and I asked those that were with me to just pray with me. That ended up turning into like a whole hour long of prayer. The Spirit of God just came over us, and we began to pray, and we began to call out things, and we began to pray for each other. It was supernatural. The first time we ever did anything like that in that meeting, boom, day ends, the relief is away. The burden left my heart, and I knew I did what God asked me to do. A week later, she comes to church, and then at the end of the service, she says, I would like to say something. Nobody knew who she was yet, and then she got up and said, I just want to say that there is healing in the young people. And then she began to cry, and then she talked about how she had lupus, and she was going for a test that week. And when we prayed for her, she felt like something happened. That week, when she went back to the doctors and they saw the test, no lupus in her body. Girl was healed. I mean, she was in and out of hospital. She ended up telling us a story back and forth, in and out of hospital from this disease. And when she was talking, I just started crying. And I started crying because I thought about the other times I felt that same feeling, and I didn't do anything about it. I came to find out those are called prayer burdens. That God will give you burdens to pray about. And whenever he gives you these prayer burdens, it's an assignment that God is inviting you to partner with him to bless somebody, to heal someone, to deliver someone, no matter what it is. It might be to pray for someone's healing. It might be to give somebody some money. It might be just to call them and encourage them, no matter what it was. But when I started getting these sudden prayer burdens, my prayer after that was, Lord, help me to never ever ignore you again when I feel that. To be honest, I ended up ignoring him a few times after that. But more times after that, I began to obey the voice of God. Open up the word with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark 8. To conclude this series on signs and wonders, I want to talk to you about the ultimate reason why signs and wonders are a part of the conversation of who we are as believers. Mark chapter 8, look at the last verse. Verse 38. I want you all to read this with me, if you can read, all right? Let's read together. Let's read 1, 2, 3. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Okay? Whoever is ashamed of me, notice capital M, Jesus' words. Whoever's ashamed of me in this adulterous, scandalous, evil, sinful generation, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. I want you to realize something, that if you're going to move in signs and wonders, and if you're going to become a sign to your generation that is adulterous and sinful and evil, if you're going to be a sign, then that means you cannot be ashamed. You cannot be ashamed of Christ. You cannot be ashamed of God. You cannot be ashamed of your faith. You cannot be ashamed of the Bible. You cannot be ashamed of worshiping. You cannot be ashamed of representing Jesus. Why? Because a sign is something you put on display. A sign is bold, right? For a sign to be effective, it has to be clearly seen for everyone to see. So if God wants you to be put on display for you to demonstrate his power, his love, his victory, his grace, come on. If you're going to be a sign and a wonder, then you cannot be ashamed of Jesus. And one of the reasons why, see, when I sat down there and the Lord told me pray for that girl, I was a little timid. All the reason why I didn't jump up right then and there and pray was because I was a little ashamed. What would people think of me? What would she think of me? I don't know her. All right, anybody ever been there? All right, I don't know who she is. What if she rejects me? What if she says I can't pray for her? But I realized that if I am not ashamed, and if I walk in boldness and just step out on faith, the Bible says there is a reward that comes with that. That when we're not ashamed on earth to represent Jesus, he won't be ashamed in heaven to represent us. If I'm more concerned about my reputation on earth than I am about my reputation in heaven, I can't move in signs and wonders. If I'm too ashamed of what people are going to think of me, if I lay hands on them and pray for them in public, then God will be ashamed. See, it talks about this idea that on earth, one of the biggest fears the Bible talks about is not the fear of dying. Do you know that statistically, the greatest fear that people have is the fear of public speaking? Did you know that? More than the fear of dying, I thought that would have been number one. The number one fear was the fear of speaking in public. Why would, if the devil is the enemy of boldness, and he's the one who brings us fear because God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if the enemy brings us fear, why is he working to put the most fear on people from speaking in public? Why? People will take a zero in class so they don't have to speak in public. Anybody that ever happened? They'll fail a whole class because they don't want to speak in public. Why is there so much fear on something that we do every day? We all speak. But you know what? The enemy wants you to be afraid of speaking up in public because he understands that if you are bold to act in public and to speak on God's behalf in public, the impact that will have to save and to deliver and to change people's lives, he doesn't want that to happen. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 11, verse 12, that we overcome, chapter 12, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our what? Testimony. Hello. That if you have a testimony, if God has done anything in your life, your ability to speak on behalf of what God has done for you, the Bible says you overcome by it. That one of the benefits of speaking on behalf and to being bold about what God is doing in your life or what God has done in your life, actually the Bible says it will help you to overcome in life. Which means that there are some things in your life that you cannot overcome right now because you're too afraid to speak about it. And you're too afraid to say what God is doing in your life about it. I literally seen people's breakthroughs and healing specifically hanging on a thread because they were too afraid to actually say that God healed them of something. One of the reasons why people relapse in their healings when they get healed in church or wherever they get prayed for and they end up becoming sick a month or two later is because they never testified about it. Because you overcome by the word of your testimony. You remember with the woman with the issue of blood who touched the hem of Jesus' garment Right? And the Bible says that when she touched, there was a release of virtue. She received a miracle right there in open, in the public. Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched me?" Watch this. His disciples said, "Lord, how can you ask that? Hundreds of people have been touching you. Hundreds of people were touching you. Why didn't the hundreds of people say, 'I touched you'?" Because they were too ashamed to actually admit their need for a touch from God. So the person who said, "Yes, I touched him," and then she revealed her situation right there. "For 12 years, I was going to doctors, and I had this flow of blood, and no one can help me. But I said that if I can just touch the hem of his garment, then I will be saved, then I will be healed." And when she pressed her way for her healing, she got healed. But I really believe the reason why her healing was remembered and her healing became a testimony that we all know of was because she was willing to testify of what God did for her when she touched him. This is why you cannot be ashamed. This is why you cannot be so more concerned about your reputation. Because a lot more people would have got healed there. But they were trying to touch God on the low. "I don't want them to know that I got this condition." You know, we go through stuff and then we don't want nobody to know we're going through stuff. As if that's something to be ashamed of. But we're all going through stuff, church. Come on, we all have needs. Come on, we all have a moment. There are moments in our lives that are God designed for us to actually reach, to press our way, to come to God, receive a breakthrough, and then when we get the breakthrough, we get up and we testify about what God has done. And that's how you actually put a seal on what God has done in your life. I can show you more about that. The Bible talks about when Jesus healed 5 lepers and only one came back. The one that came back came to say thank you. And when the Bible says that Jesus healed the 5, but when the one came back, Jesus said, "Where are the others that I healed?" The one that came back, Jesus said, "Go your way. Your faith has made you whole." So they got healed, but they weren't made whole. Testimony is important. This is the basis of your ministry. You have a ministry. You can be a sign and a wonder simply by opening up your mouth, getting some courage, and beginning to tell people about who God is, what God has done for you, who God has been in your life. Come on, what he's been in your family's life. And when you tell people that, it has the spirit of prophecy attached to it. That people will hear your testimony of Jesus and begin to say, "Well, I want some of that." And then guess what? Now the same miracle, sign, and wonder that happened in your life now has permission to enter into that person's life. Because the Bible says that you are blessed to be a blessing. Anything God does in your life is not supposed to end with you. It's supposed to flow through you. Blessings come and you're supposed to release what God has done for you in another person's life. And the more you do that, one of the things I say all the time is that when it comes to God, the key to keeping what you receive is giving it away. The key to keeping what God gives you is giving it away. The man was given a talent. Somebody else was given 2 and 5. The one that had one buried it, kept it for himself. Jesus said, "You're a wicked man," and took the one from him and gave it to the person that was doing more with it. The way you keep what God gives you is finding ways to give it away, blessing people. God doesn't want stingy people in his kingdom. God wants you to be generous about everything he's done in your life. Come on, every blessing that God gives you is not just for me and mine, it's for my family, it's for my community. And the more you have that mindset, God says, "Hey, you're a good steward, I'm going to give you more." Not because you're keeping it all for yourself, but because you're finding ways to give it all away. Hallelujah. So, what has God done in your life lately? Ah, come on. That's where you start. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. You won't be alive if he didn't give you breath. Come on. He gave you breath, gave you life. See, I've learned to attribute every single blessing in my life to God. Anything in my life is God. My car is God. My house is God. It doesn't matter. My wife is God. See? And you have a consciousness where you, when you attribute everything to God, that nothing belongs to you. Everything belongs to him. Because when we die, no matter what we got, guess where it's going? All right? Watch this. Turn with me to another passage of scripture. I got 15 minutes. I'm going to work this. I wanted to give you some tools or some principles for moving in signs and wonders. But I don't have time to do that. So I'll do something else. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I'll try to work this. Matthew 9, verse 35. So now here it is. Verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Do we still believe in miracles? Come on. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't believe the days of miracles and healings are over. God is still healing. He's still doing miracles. We see it, and you're going to see it in your life. So we're going to pray for some of you after this. Verse 34, watch this. Verse 36. But when he saw the crowds or the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the what? The laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This is my last point for about this series. The reason why God is going to release signs and wonders and make you a sign and a wonder is for you to reach the harvest. And it's a term that I've never preached about yet. But it's a term, nonetheless, you need to become aware of. The sad reality is, when we talk about harvesting churches today, Tabitha, it has more to do with us and me and money than it does what Jesus had to focus on when he talked about the harvest. We talk about my harvest is coming. My blessing is coming. It's self-absorbed world and culture we live in. We turn everything into about us. And there is a harvest that comes for serving God and for sowing in prayers and labors for him. But the main reason why Jesus brought up a harvest was about reaching souls. People who were lost, who the Bible says he saw the crowds and they were scattered and they were weary and they were like sheep without a shepherd. When he saw the harvest, he saw people. And he was saying that, I want to reach the harvest. But the reason why I can't reach the harvest is because there's not enough laborers. Let me go back and show you a few verses. Look in that same scripture. Jump back up. He said to them, look at this. He saw the crowd and he was moved with compassion in his heart. There's a difference between compassion and sympathy. Sympathy is seeing a problem, feeling sorry, but doing nothing about it. Compassion is seeing a problem and being moved to action about it. When you have compassion, it moves you to action. It means that you want to do something about it. So when he was moved with compassion over the crowds that were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd, he said to his disciples, listen, the harvest is plentiful, The harvest is abundant. Harvest is the time and season when there is a reaping for what has been sown. So when God looked at the world, he didn't look at the world as a bunch of heathens, as scoundrels, as sinners. He saw the world and he saw them as a harvest. And I think the church, we have a habit of looking at the world, and instead of seeing a beautiful harvest, we just see a sinful garbage. We see the world and we're like, look at the world. They do all this stuff. They're having sex, they're drinking, they're getting drunk, and they're doing drugs. And we find all the faults and we see everything that's wrong. But Jesus didn't see anything wrong with the harvest. He said the harvest is plentiful. Jesus saw the harvest and he saw the world and he said, man, this world is ripe for ministry. This world is ripe for evangelism. This world is ready to be saved. Come on, that's the mindset we gotta have. No matter what people are doing in this world, it's just a harvest, unharvested territory. Come on, we look past people's faults and we see their needs. That's what grace allows you to do, amen? Because that's what God did for every single one of you, including me. That he didn't hold me to my past. He didn't hold me to my sins. He didn't treat me like my sins deserved. But he chose to be good to me despite of my sins. See, that's the testimony of Jesus. So he said, the harvest is plentiful. There's nothing wrong with the harvest. But what's the problem? So the problem lies not in the quality of the harvest, but in the quantity of the laborers. I read this quote the other day. It said, all it takes for evil to prevail is for good people to do nothing. All it takes for sin to prevail is for the church to do nothing. The harvest is ripe. It's plentiful. There's many opportunities. Therefore, because of this, pray. So prayer is one of the most important aspects of harvesting. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. So God is not only the Lord of the laborers. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's not just the Lord of the church. He's the Lord of the world too. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So it's not if Jesus is someone's Lord. The question is, do they believe that he is their Lord? And are they submitting to his Lordship? Because he's the Lord of the harvest. And notice that a harvest is something that has already been sown and ready to be reaped. Church, do you realize that the world is already a harvest waiting to be harvested? What that means is you don't have to sow and reap to harvest when it comes to evangelism or reaching people in the world. It means that God is already reaching and God is already ministering and God is already doing a work behind the scenes to get people to a place where they would need him and call on his name to be saved. Now, this is a revolutionary concept when it comes to evangelism and ministry. Because we heard that verse where it says, Paul plants and Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. And we go out into the world thinking we're going to plant, and then somebody else is going to water. I just laid a seed, and somebody else will do it. So even if they don't accept Jesus today, I just sow the seed. That might happen. But that's not the forethought that Jesus had when it came to going out into the world. He said, go into all the world ready to reap the harvest. Because if I go in thinking that I'm just sowing a seed, that's all I'm going to do. But he doesn't want us to go out to sow. He wants us to go out and reap the harvest. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We will reduce ministry to what's more comfortable and convenient to us. So we'll say, even if they don't accept Jesus, I just sow the seed. What if God wants you to go the extra mile to actually harvest them? See, the reason why we don't have more laborers is because it takes work. It's labor. It's not convenient. Harvest time is not an easy time. When it's time for harvest, you gotta go out into the fields and you gotta pick some dirt, you gotta till some ground. Come on, depending on what you're reaping, sweet potatoes in the ground, you gotta get dirty and pull those things up, right? It takes work. That's why more and more souls are not being saved. Not because of the harvest, but because the laborers are few. Do you want to be a laborer in the harvest? Do you want to partner with God to see God reach the lost and to bring people into his kingdom? Listen, I realized years ago, God is never concerned about our ability. All he's concerned about is our availability. God doesn't need your ability. He doesn't need your skills. He will use it. But God can equip you for any work of ministry. All he needs for you is to be available. Say, God, I want to be used in the harvest of souls. I believe that we are about to see the greatest harvest that the world has ever seen. The harvest is the end of the age, the Bible says. So there is going to be a harvest of souls. We think that the harvest we see in the book of Acts was something where 3,000 souls got saved that one time Peter preached. I believe we're going to see 30,000 souls saved that one time. I believe we're going to see the power of God so at work in this world, because, you know, the world is ripe for it. The world is ripe for it. An evil and perverse and generation that has lost its direction, that doesn't know where they're going. All it takes is for a few. Jesus had 12 disciples and turned the whole world upside down. So it doesn't even take many. It just takes a few people who will be willing, who will be faithful, and who will be committed. Hungry for God exists to reach the harvest. That's why we have 1-hour services. Because we want to spend more time getting ready to go out and reach the harvest. We want to spend more time with people who need to know the gospel. People that need to meet Jesus. And there are different ways to harvest. There are different strategies to harvesting. And it requires training. It requires you to be equipped. It requires you to be connected to people that say, I want to be a part of this. So there are ways to evangelize. There are ways to harvest. One of those things we call friendship evangelism. You can write that down. I'm not going to break it all down. But there are different ways to harvest. Sometimes you can move in compassion and you can befriend people. Friendship evangelism. You know, I don't like going out in the street and giving out tracts. I don't like doing that. It's impersonal. It's boring. I did it one time. We did it on Labor Day one year. That was the worst experience I ever had. And the guy who put it together said, you know, this is the best time to reach people. You know, God sending millions of people to the parkway. Man, we were out there, we gave our tracks, walking up Rochester and St. John's and on parkway itself. I'm like 14. I'm trying not to peek, look the wrong way. And then I remember the next day going back on the parkway and seeing the whole floor filled with tracks. I said, no, there got to be a better way than this. That was my last time signing up to doing that. I said, I could reach more people on a regular day than trying to do this. See, but we got to be strategic when we reach people. People already made up their minds of what they're going to do on Labor Day. You know, Labor Day is also connected to harvest time. All right, I don't have time to break that down. But I found out that it was more effective. We gave out about 2,000 tracks that day, and we probably got one response back. I don't like those numbers. So when I began after that, I just started going and talking to people. on the street. I just go up and have conversations with people. When I'm sitting down on the train, talk about the weather, talk about the day, you know, and then find ways to talk about Jesus. And I got more of a response doing that than I did giving out tracts. Because God wants us to build relationships. Because after you meet people and you harvest them, they need to be discipled. Come on. They need to be cultivated. They need to be mentored. Amen? And so God wants us to have wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. He that wins souls is wise. So there's friendship evangelism, making friends with people for the purpose of harvesting them. Number two, there is power evangelism or power harvesting. Power harvesting is simply using the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, miracles, signs and wonders, prophecy, laying on of hands to heal the sick, all types of stuff like that. We want to use the gifts of the Spirit to create an attraction to people around us so that we can use the platform to share the gospel with them and bring them into the kingdom. What I'm talking about is going out in public and laying hands on the sick, watching them recover, doing the supernatural. Inherent H4G, that's not something uncommon to us, but it's something that we're going to do a lot more of. I love power evangelism. That's the example that we see Jesus and his disciples use a lot more. Amen. Using the signs and wonders, getting a crowd, the multitudes following and gathering just to see Jesus multiply food. I like that stuff, do you? Amen. And then there is aggressive evangelism or harvesting. There are some people, the Bible says, you can win just by befriending them and loving them. And then there are some people, the Bible says in the book of Jude, that you got to pluck them out of hell. These are people that you're in your face with and tell them, you will go into hell if you don't change your life. Some people need to hear that. That if you don't change and you don't give your life to Christ, you are going to go to hell. And this is the in your face where you're not just personal, when we confront political corrupt systems, this is the ability to talk about dead religion and tell people, listen, you need to just shut your church down. There's nothing going on. You're preaching tradition. The people are living hellish lives. You need to close your church. You don't have to, some of you don't have to probably do that. I could probably do that to some people. All right? But there are times when you got to tell people straight up the truth, right? And when you tell them the truth, it wakes them up. It sobers them up. So even now, just by me telling you, not everybody's going to go to heaven. Not everyone is going to go to heaven. There are going to be some people who are going to choose to reject salvation, and they're going to be people who choose to deny Jesus, and they're going to be people who say, no, I want to live my life. I don't want Jesus. I don't want God. And they want to go before God based on their own merits. I hope that's no one in here. But the truth is, everyone has to make a decision personally to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it simply means Jesus Christ died to make you right with God. He's not telling you to try to get yourself right with God. He's actually already did that for you. That's the good news, that we were all sinners, saved by grace. So when I say, Lord, I need your grace, I can't change my life. I can't get my life right. I can't do, you know, the stuff that I know in the Bible I should be doing, but I just can't do it. But Lord, if you help me, I can do it. Lord, if you save me, when we ask God to come into our lives and make us right with him, that's how we get saved. Salvation is a instant, it's an instantaneous thing, but it's also a process, right? So you're saved and you're being saved. Meaning that he saves you, he's like, all right, you're good. But now I'm going to walk with you so that you can continue to mature and grow up in all that I called you to be. But you're not saved trying to do everything right to get right with God, no. The good news is that right now, even if you don't know Jesus, if you've never accepted him, and you don't feel like you got everything all together in your life, that you feel like, you know, you tried this before, you tried faith, you tried, and I'm not talking about religion, I'm talking about a relationship. I'm talking about you learning how to hear the voice of God and God wants to make himself known to you, and he will. But the Bible says you cannot be ashamed of me. That if you want to know me and you want to walk with me and you want me to make you into a sign and a wonder, that I will turn your life around. I'm going to release breakthrough. I'm going to release blessing on your life. I'm going to release grace on you and favor on you. I'm going to empower you to do what you can't do in your own strength. If you want Jesus and you want to know him for real, then all you need to do is make a decision to make up your mind. So with that in mind, I want you all to stand with me. I'm going to do two prayers right now, and I want you to get ready to receive this word. Signs and wonders are attached to the harvest. Once you begin to say, Lord, I want to labor with you. I want to be a laborer. There are only two types of people in the world. The harvest and the harvesters. Either you're in the harvest, waiting to be harvested, or you're a harvester, one who is partnering with God to bring people, to harvest people into the kingdom of God. I don't know where you are. Maybe you're waiting to be harvested. You're waiting to be saved. You're waiting to experience God, and you want to live for Jesus, and you want to know him for real. I want to pray with you. Or maybe you've been in church all your life, but you've never made a decision to become inconvenienced for the sake of others. But you're willing to be a laborer in the harvest. I want to pray with you. So first and foremost, every head bowed, I want you guys to just turn your attention to Jesus. He is here. He is here now. God is in this room, and he's getting ready to bring healing and freedom and salvation and deliverance to all who want him. I'm just a messenger. I'm just a messenger. I'm just a communicator of his love and his message. But it takes you, your acknowledgement, and it takes your open-heartedness, that if you are willing, not perfect, if you are willing, God says you will eat the good of the land. I will make you into a son of God. I will give you power to change. I will give you power to live above the influence of this life. The devil will no longer have right to steal, to kill, and destroy from you any longer once you say yes to Jesus with all your heart. He cannot enter into your life. I heard a sad story the other day of a young man who gave birth and said he didn't want to be a father. And the story goes that he beat the daughter, beat the baby up until she died. Pressure. He didn't know that his future belonged to Jesus, that he didn't have to give the enemy access to him through frustration and worry and anger. All he needed to do was surrender his life to God. And God would have took care of everything he needed for him and that child. But that baby's in heaven, and we don't know where he's going to go. Church, today is a day of reckoning. It's a day when you can be harvested. And it's a day when you can partner with God to see your destiny and your future changed. So with your head bowed, and if your heart has been pricked and convicted by this message, if you're in this room and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, you were ashamed of him. Maybe you thought about it, but you were too ashamed. You didn't know what people were going to think about you. You might say, well, I don't know everything there is to know about God. I don't know everything there is to know about the Bible, and that's okay. All you need to know is that you need a Savior. You need a Lord, and you need to know him now. Do not put this off, because no man knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man is returning. No one knows the day or the hour. So with that said, if you're in this room and you want to make a decision today, I'm not ashamed anymore. I want to make a bold step, and I want all of heaven to see me, all of heaven to see me, this church to see me, I want the angels to see me, and I want to serve Jesus with my life. I want you to put your hands up quickly. Put your hands up quickly. Say, I want to make a decision for Jesus.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.